Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your abundant grace, Lord. Thank you that your grace overflows, Lord. Thank you that you are good to us, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. You have a word for us as a church tonight here in Zechariah chapter 4, and I pray that you would release it to our hearts, Lord. I pray that we would receive fully from what you would want to speak to us about tonight, and that we would listen and yield to you. So we give you our evening, pray your blessings on it, your presence to be here, for you to speak through your spirit to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so remember, Zechariah's in one night is getting 8 separate visions. And I say, can you imagine what that would be like, just getting vision after vision after vision after vision from the Lord? It's a very powerful evening for him, certainly one that he would never forget. And we do have the blessing of having it recorded, written here in the Holy Scriptures. We've covered half of them so far. We'll finish up the rest tonight. But in chapter 4, we're going to see the 5th vision. This is the gold lampstand and the olive trees. If you remember, all of the visions follow a basic pattern. There's the vision, there's the explanation. And we'll follow it just simply, just like that. So look with me. Follow along as I read chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And so I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right hand of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. We see in verse 1, we see that Zechariah is being prepared for the vision. He's having a dream. There's something moving him. There's something that is happening spiritually in his life. It's happening in his dreams. We know that in the last days, old men will have dreams and young men will have visions. He's having this, and he's the younger of the two. Remember, between Haggai and Zechariah, he's the younger of the two. He's having this vision, in fact, a multitude of them, 8 of them in one night. And the angel comes in and wakes him up. So why would the angel wake Zechariah from his sleep from having this vision? Verses 2 and 3 talk about the presentation of the vision. And we see that Zechariah is asked by the angel, what do you see? And Zechariah says, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and 7 lamps on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. He says, 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right hand of the bowl and the other at its left. The lampstand in the Hebrew, the word for lampstand is menorah. Very familiar word for us. If you've been around Christianity for any length of time, the menorah, it's the Jewish symbol. The Jews have taken that symbol as something to represent them. And the menorah that we see in the scriptures, they would take oil, the olives, and they would squeeze the oil out, and then those would go into the menorahs, and it would light up. It would illuminate the menorah form. It's the lampstand. It had 7 arms or 7 branches of the lampstand. Now listen, you have to understand what's happening here. Zechariah is both a prophet and a priest. He's one of those prophets who actually has held both of those offices. He's a prophet and a priest. He's functioning within the scope of being a prophet right here. He's writing, he's giving these things of the Lord, these prophecies that the Lord is giving him, but he also understands the function of a priest. So he would be very familiar with the lampstand. Remember, in the Holy of Holies, you got the Holy of Holies, and then you've got the holy place right outside of it. In that area, the holy place, one of the 3 pieces of furniture would be the golden lampstand. And the priests would constantly be going in there. They would be refilling the oil. They would be trimming the wicks, making sure that the wicks were cut at the right length and refined. And so there was always work to be done. But this menorah is different. The menorah that he's seeing here is different than the menorah that he's seen and that he's familiar with in the holy place. This has a bowl on top of it, and he has 7 pipes that are leading to the 7 lamps. But that's not necessarily what's so different about it. The vision is clear to Zechariah that alongside the menorah, the lampstand, there is an olive tree and an olive tree on the right-hand side and on the left-hand side. So what does that mean? No priests are needed. The menorah is being fed perpetually by the olive trees that are on the left and on the right-hand side of it. There's no trimming of the wicks, no crushing of the olives to create oil, no tending to the lampstand, and it is very significant because of what we're going to see here. I want to share with you because I think tonight, this is a word, a couple weeks ago I said, hey, where you're at in the scriptures is where you're at in the scriptures. And where I think there's a word for our church here in this, at least for me, I'm taking it this way. I absolutely am hearing from the Lord here. Verses 4 and 5 then share how he's perplexed. And so he answers and he speaks to the angel in verse 4 and he says, what are these, my Lord? You're going to see this tonight. He's going to keep asking, what are these? What is that? What's that? What is this? What does that mean? And the angel says, and he answers him in verse 5, he talked with me and he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And he says, no, I don't. I will just tell you one thing I appreciate. When I first started in the ministry, I thought I had to have every answer. The older I get, even today, it's okay to not have all the answers. I'm okay not having all the answers. God doesn't require me to have all the answers. For the most part, the congregation doesn't expect me to have all the answers. But it's this weight that I put on myself to try and, I felt like I had to have all of this. So I appreciate that Zechariah is humbly coming in and just going, I don't understand what this is. I need some explanation about that. And so then the angel is going to explain it in verses 6 through 10. Look at verses 6 and 7. This is the power of the Spirit. The verses we're going to go through tonight, like verse 6, you've heard, you've probably quoted before, but it's very, very powerful. This is the purpose of the vision. This is the power of the Spirit. How should you be doing ministry? What should you be doing with the calling that God has given to you? You remember last week, Zechariah came in and he says, how come it's been sitting here, this temple? You laid the foundation 16 years. You haven't done anything. Why hasn't anything been done? Get up. Get busy. Finish up that calling that God has given to you. Don't give up. What has God given to you? Then you move forward in it. You be faithful. So what, Zerubbabel? And I'll get to this later. So what if it's been 16 years? You be faithful with what God has given to you. It is very instrumental for us in ministry because so many times we think, listen, I'm going to come up with all these clever ideas and we're going to do this neat little vision and with my intellect and my know-how and my ministry experience and by my power and my might and all the exertion and all the effort that I'm going to do, we're going to succeed. And if there's one thing that I can confirm to you in the ministry, it doesn't matter how much effort you put in. That really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how smart you are. The ministry will flourish when you have the power of the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand, look in verse 6 and look at who Zechariah is being told to speak to. Because I want you to understand this. Zerubbabel is the one. Zerubbabel is the one who, he's the government, the civil leader. Joshua is the high priest, the spiritual leader. The two of them brought 42,000 slaves out of Babylon, out of captivity, back to the promised land. So I want you to understand this. The Lord is coming to Zerubbabel through Zechariah. Zechariah, speak to Zerubbabel. I know it's been 16 years. I know you're frustrated. I know that you wanted to see things move forward, but it hasn't moved forward like you thought it would. And so he's coming along and he's saying, Zerubbabel, let your heart be encouraged. Listen to these encouraging words. Look at verse 6. So the answer from the angel comes to Zechariah and he says to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Let me just tell you this. If you ever have had a failed ministry, if you've ever had a business that you've endeavor that you've ventured out in and it's failed, if you've ever had a prodigal child, if you've ever feel like you've been called to something and it has just not come to fruition like you thought it should, listen, take heart in these scriptures tonight. The word of the Lord comes to Zerubbabel and he says this, Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, the Lord of hosts is the Lord of the armies. You don't just have a Lord, but a Lord of the armies of God. He's coming with all of his armies. He says, here's what I'm able to do. You need to understand this, Zerubbabel. It's not by your might. It's not all the effort that you're going to put into it. It's not by your power. It's not by the strength that you have, the stamina that you can conjure up. But Zerubbabel, you have to understand the work that I do has to be done by my spirit. Verse 7 says this, continuing this message to Zerubbabel. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with the shouts of grace to it. Listen, why would the Lord say, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit? Because struggles arise, because problems spring up, because opposition will come. And so the Lord gives a remedy, and he gives a reminder for when these problems, these struggles, the opposition comes, that we can have a powerful victory. Don't forget, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, we're not given a spirit of fear, but one of power. We're supposed to be functioning in power, not our power, but the power of the Spirit. And so then he continues on in verse 7, and he says, listen, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall be a plain. In other words, this mountain of a problem, the struggles that you've had, the opposition that you've experienced, the external warfare from the Samaritans, all these forces that have come against you, they're like a mountain to you. And you know what? Zerubbabel, they're going to be like a plain. They're going to get leveled. So important we would understand this. When we carry out the calling that God has given to us in the power of the Spirit rather than our own strength, the mountains get leveled. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, he says, if you have the smallest of faith, that of a mustard seed, you'll be able to move the mountains, right? That's how we do this. This is how ministry is supposed to be done. This is ministry 101 for us, especially if you've been at it for like 16 years like us. We see the promise for Zerubbabel in verses 8 through 10. It just continues. I love this. What a sweet word to Zerubbabel. Verse 8 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. I love this. 520 BC is about where we're at here. 16 years, Zerubbabel has been ministering, trying to get this temple. You remember they led 42,000 people out of captivity of Babylon into the promised land. They laid the foundation, and then they started having internal disputes and wars and, you know, fighting amongst each other and tearing down each other. And then externally, they had opposition coming, and they said, let's just put it off for a time. Let's rebuild our houses, and we'll come back to it when it's a better time. And that's why Haggai and Zechariah have come along here. Haggai started about 2 months before Zechariah, and he says, listen, get back, get busy. Don't give up, keep going. Like the Jews and Zerubbabel, I think we head out sometimes and we lay the foundation, difficulties come up, and we say, it's not going to happen. It's not going to come about. But God would say exactly to us what he said to Zerubbabel. The hands of the foundation, the hands that have laid the foundation will also be the hands that finish it. In other words, Zerubbabel, you laid the foundation, you're going to finish it. The work that I begin in you, I will be faithful to complete it. And that's why the end of the verse says, grace to it. It was grace at the beginning. It has to be. It's God's grace that he starts a ministry. But then that same work gets finished by his grace. And so we have to understand, we as the light of the world. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. In Matthew 5:16, says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Zechariah is saying to Zerubbabel, I know you're discouraged. But the Lord's going to complete the work that he began in you. The temple's going to be completed, and your hands that started it are going to be the ones that finish it. And you'll shout, grace, grace to it. Zerubbabel, the mountains of problems that seem to stand in your way are going to be leveled, and God's going to be finishing this work. Zerubbabel, you just have to be faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's the secret. You work in faith, you work in the Spirit, and you just wait upon the Lord. You just keep going. You don't stop. You keep moving forward, and at a certain point, God will finish. He'll lay the foundation, and then he'll complete the work. Not by might, not your resources, not by your power, your resolution, not by your abilities, your authority, but by my Spirit is the way it's done. And so he says, be connected to these olive trees, right? And he says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. If you've ever started a ministry, if you've ever started a work, if you've ever feel like God's given you a calling, a business adventure, if you feel like it's small, if you feel like it's insignificant, not growing, decreasing, maybe you feel stalled, you might even feel, hey, God, have you given up on us? Have you given up on me? The Lord would want you to know, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Paul in Acts chapter 27, he was on a boat, he was on a ship, and it was about ready to be a shipwreck. And they hadn't eaten for a while, and he told the men that were on the ship, his shipmates, he told them twice in chapter 27, he said, take heart. In verse 25, he says, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. In other words, we're going to be safe. We're going to make it through it. God told me this. And so he says, take heart, take courage. Be of good courage. He's going to see you through it. We just have to remember trying to muscle our way through the ministry. We got to stop doing that. We got to get on our knees. We got to ask the Lord to baptize us, to fill us, to overflow us by his Spirit. We shouldn't give up. So stop. Really, the word would be stop fretting in your own strength and start flowing in the Spirit. And when we do that, we'll shine more brightly. Listen, when we're doing things faithfully, more is coming. More is coming. More is coming to the church. I believe that with all my heart. Luke 16:10 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. In other words, if you're faithful to little things, I'll give you more. I don't understand how God works, and I don't know what he's doing exactly right now. But he hasn't given up on us. He's not through with us. It might change form a little bit, and I don't know. But I just know God hasn't given up. He hasn't given up on me, and he's not going to give up on me. Zechariah understands the vision better, but he also has some more questions here in verses 11 through 14. Verse 11 says this, then I answered and I said to him, what are these two olive trees, the one at the right hand of the lampstand and the one at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the oil drains? So Zechariah, I appreciate he's inquisitive and he's asking. And the angel answers him in 13 and 14. He says, the angel answers and said, do you not know what these are? And Zechariah says, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. The two anointed ones. Listen, if you're taking notes mentally or on pen and paper, these two anointed ones are historically, they're Zerubbabel and Joshua. Prophetically, they're the two witnesses. Write down, if you're taking notes, write down Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, it says, these are the two. It lays it out perfectly. Revelation 11 tells us prophetically that the two olive trees are the two witnesses. Typically, or along the lines of typology, the two olive trees that are feeding into the menorah is the Son of God and the Spirit of God. The gold pipes, The gold pipes are branches. Let me tie this together for you. I want you to understand. I should have got a picture up here, but you got the menorah, you got a bowl on top. The bowl was flowed into from these olive trees. These olive trees flow into this bowl. The bowl flows into these gold pipes, which flow into these lamps, and they're illuminated, and it's perpetual. The oil of the Spirit, the work of the Lord, they're coming and they're feeding this perpetually. No priests are needed. You have everything you need right there. But as this oil is flowed into this bowl, it goes to the lamps through the pipes or the branches. John 15:5 says, Jesus speaking, I am the vine and you believers are the branches. John 15:5, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. What we have to remember in the application is that we need to be connected to the Lord and we need to be connected to people. That's the way the ministry is. We have to stay connected. We have to be hungry. Like I said on Sunday, you got to be hungry for it. You got to be begging the Lord for ministry. God, I need the oil of your Spirit. And then, Lord, use me to minister to people. I didn't go into it. I have notes on this, but the oil, there's so many different purposes for oil in the scriptures. And they all speak of a work that the Holy Spirit does. Healing, transferring power, joy. There's a number of four, five, six different things at least that speak of what the Spirit does. And when we're connected to the Lord, to the Spirit, and we're connected to people, we bring that, we transfer that power, that healing, that joy, that fragrance. So we need to abide in the Anointed One, Christ Jesus, in the Spirit. Listen, just another truth is that we need to have an inlet, we need to have an outlet. If you don't have an outlet, but you have an inlet, a lot of people will go to church and they've got an inlet and they get fed. They don't have an outlet. There's a flow that slows dramatically. If you don't open up the outlet, if you just hoard it all in, that flow will stop up. You can only take in so much. But when you're willing to receive from the inlet and give in the outlet, God will just find that as a vessel, an honorable faithful vessel, and he'll flow right through you. So you need to position yourself in a place of service. You need to allow the anointing oil to flow through you. You need to be allowing ministry to be done, not by might nor by power, by God's Spirit. I think this is a word for those that would be struggling right now with things like a failing ministry, prodigal child, a business venture, a calling that hasn't come to fruition. We move on here. God wants us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4. We move on to the sixth vision, the flying scroll. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And now things are going to change a little bit here. The vision is this in verse 1. Then I turned and raised my eyes and I saw a flying scroll. In order for the lamps to burn brightly, the wicks need to be trimmed back, needs to be cut back. And so there's going to be that cutting back in the form of a little bit of chastening here that's going to take place. So the vision is he sees a flying scroll. We see the explanation, verses 2 through 4. We see the dimensions in verse 2. And it says, and he said to me, what do you see? The angel asks him, and Zechariah says, I see a flying scroll, and its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. In other words, I see this flying scroll that is 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, and it's flying. Those are the dimensions. And then we see the discipline here, verses 3 and 4. So there's this scroll. Remember scroll? That's the way they wrote. That was a book. That's the way they wrote. They wrote on a scroll and they rolled it up. So listen to the description of the scroll here. It's a discipline that's taking place, verses 3 and 4. Then the angel says to Zechariah, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. And I will send out the curse, verse 4, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely in my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and will consume it. with its timber and stones. So in other words, you've got a scroll that's rolled up, and on one side of the scroll is written the curse, the punishment, the sins of those who have stolen, right? This is the sins that have been committed against men. The other side has of the scroll has written on it those that have the sins of lying and perjuring, saying things in my name. He says those two, they're not going to be forgiven. In fact, there's going to be a curse placed upon them. The stealing, the sins of stealing, that is the sins against men. The sins of perjury, speaking in God's name falsely, that's the sins committed against the Lord. In order for us to burn brightly, there has to be a chastening in our lives. In order for our nation to shine brightly, we're going to have a chastening. Verses 5 through 11, we see the seventh vision. This is the woman of Ephah. We see the vision. We see its description of the wickedness in verses 5 through 8. Then the angel who talked with me came out, excuse me, and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see that this is, that goes forth." So I asked, "What is this? What is it?" And he said, "It is a basket that's going forth." And he said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket." And then he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. The basket that we're talking about, it's a pretty big basket. It holds about 30, what we understand to be 34 quarts. So it's a pretty substantial basket. And Zechariah is looking at it, and he's talking with this angel, and he says, "Hey, I see this woman sitting in a basket." We have an interpretation of this in the book of Hezekiah, chapter 2, verse 14, where Zechariah asks the angel, "Is this woman a basket case?" The book of Hezekiah does not exist, just so you know. Chapter 2, verse 14, no such thing. So Zechariah says to the angel, "Is this a basket case?" Right, okay. Verses 9 through 11, we see the destination of the work. Zechariah says, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork." That's an unclean animal. "And they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. And so I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they carrying the basket?' And the angel said to Zechariah to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base." Shinar is Babylon. I want to be quick about this, but I want you to understand this. The book of Revelation tells us Babylon will be the wicked commerce in the Great Tribulation. Now, let me give you a little bit of background so you can understand this. Very, very influential business sort of area Babylon was. Before Judah was taken captive to Babylon, they were farmers. They were from an agrarian society. When they came back, and ever since, the Jews have been business people. So they went to Babylon, they were captive there, and then they ended up becoming business people. They stayed this way until the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948. Today, I believe they're one of the top three producers of fruit in the world. They've returned back. God just has, and I've shared this before, if I ever am able and I'm blessed to go to Israel, I'm going to eat fruit. I'm going to eat a lot of fruit there because it's supposed to be phenomenal. The explanation is this, speaking of Babylon, speaking of the commerce, there's going to be a period of time in the future that this prophecy is going to come about, and I think we're right in line with that. Right now, the world prioritizes business over everything else. It's dollars and cents. We have businesses that will subscribe to being woke. They'll be politically correct so they can keep getting more dollars. They don't want to be blackballed by one group or another. They're afraid to have a backbone and make a stand for what they believe in. I heard today on one of the news channels that said people are voting with their money. And I thought, you know, that's right. You vote with your money. Like if you really want to speak powerfully to a company, stop patronizing them. Stop going there. Stop stop buying things from them. And when if the church started doing that, like, they would be a lot of powerful things that would take place. In other words, the businesses would stop. I remember years ago, Home Depot was all pro homosexual. I said, I'm not going to go there anymore. So I was just going to Lowe's until they stopped doing that. And Starbucks snubbed its nose at Christians. We don't care if we have your business or not. In fact, if you have stock, sell us your stock. All right. I don't ever go to Starbucks. You have to decide for yourself. I will never buy from Starbucks until they apologize. You don't talk to about Christians like that. But that's a business way of dealing with things. We're to get on our knees. Again, not by might nor by power, right? Not by having some campaign where we're boycotting. I think it could be useful, but we're supposed to do things in the power of the Spirit. Amen? We come to chapter 6, and we see the eighth vision that Zechariah is given. This is the four chariots, the chariot patrol. Verses 1 through 3 is the vision. And so Zechariah says, then I turned and I raised my eyes and I looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. What is bronze a metal of? Bronze is a metal of judgment. Okay, she didn't know that. Whenever you see bronze, you ask yourself, does it have to do with judgment? This absolutely does. Verse 2, with the first chariot were red horses. With the second chariot, black horses. With the third chariot, white horses. And with the fourth chariot, dappled horses, or gray, speckled gray horses, strong steeds. These four chariots line up perfectly with the four horsemen of the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, if you're taking notes. Let me read verses 4 through 8. We'll explain it within the scope of Revelation 6, 1 through 8. Zechariah says, then I answered and said to the angel who talked to me, what are these, my Lord? Again, he's so inquisitive. I just so appreciate that. What is this? What are these chariots and these horses? How come they're different colors? And the angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them. And the dappled are going towards the south country. And the strong steeds went out, eager to go, so that they might walk to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he said, go, walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called me, and he spoke to me, saying, see, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. What are these, Zechariah says? What are these, my Lord, to the angel, he asks. He asks for the explanation. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 helps us with the explanation. The red speaks of war. And I'm just going to go through this quickly. You can go back, write these down, go back and study it. Research it. The red speaks of war. The black horses speak of famine. When you go back to Revelation 6, it'll identify it. The white horses speak of a false peace. And the dappled or speckled gray horses speak of death. Judgment. Remember, mountains of what metal? Mountains of bronze. Judgment is coming. And there's a time that there's going to be war, famine, false peace, and death. Think about this. This is what's going to happen in the last days. Next week, I'm going to start off our study, and I'm going to give a synopsis of these eight visions, and I'm going to tell you how they fit. It's a prophetic picture of the nation of Israel, and this is yet to happen. So I'm priming it. I'm wetting your appetite a little bit. Don't we live in a nation that promises a false peace when the goal is really destruction? That's the way that this nation that we live in seems to be to me. And the Bible says, watch for this, because this will happen in the last days, that a false peace. People will come in saying, peace, peace, and sudden destruction will come. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we've studied these eight visions that the Lord has given to Zechariah. Even though this is about the temple, it's about much more. God is giving Israel the big picture. Next week I'll start off, and I'll give you the big picture, but for the sake of time, I wanted to make sure we get through the rest of this chapter, and then we'll lead that in as an introduction for next week. The final thing we see here is the coronation of Joshua. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Then the word of the Lord came to, now listen, do you see this? The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. It's no longer a vision, it's a word. Do you see the difference here? So we've had eight visions. Now it's going back to a word. God's giving him a prophecy, not a vision, but he's giving, although those visions are prophetic, he's giving him a prophecy here. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Zechariah, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, Jedidiah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Jephaniah. Take silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, right? Are you guys got the picture? Take this, make a crown, put it on Joshua, the high priest. This is a picture of Christ. Joshua, the Old Testament name, Yeshua. That's Jesus in the New Testament. Put a crown on him. It's going to go on real quick and it's going to come right back off really quick. It's just a representation because that crown is to go on the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, then speak to him saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out and he shall build the temple of the Lord. This is the Messiah. He's talking about the King of Kings. He's likening these two. The branch is the Messiah. We talked about this last week, if you want to go back and check the notes. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. There's going to be a temple in the millennial period that he will build. Verse 13, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar off, shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Joshua is a type of the Messiah. The branch is going to wear the throne. Listen, he's going to wear a crown. He's royalty. This is humanly impossible for a man to be a king and a priest. The two don't mix. The only time we see this in Scripture where you've got the king and a priest and they're one is when it speaks about Jesus Christ. Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Genesis, right? Hebrews talks about the great high priest Melchizedek. That's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he's able to balance those two. It's impossible to balance those two, being the civil leader and the spiritual leader. Man can't do it. That can only be fulfilled by one person, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. He's the great high priest, and that will someday be fulfilled by him and only by him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word.